Please pray with me. O Lord, as we open up your word this morning, allow us to heed and listen to your Holy Spirit, who is not only your inner teacher, but in many ways our inner coach. Lord, I ask that he would open up our hearts and illuminate the text this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our sermon text is Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of the light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The word of the Lord. Now, this morning, I think the overwhelming message or word that stuck out to me when discerning what the Lord wanted me to speak about and preach about from this part of Romans is urgency. Immediately, when I think of the word urgency, because of my childhood, which seems to have emerged as a theme for worship this morning, children and loving Jesus and the Bible, is what type of coach would Paul be, to use a sports analogy? Because many of you know here at Christ Presbyterian Church that I grew up playing sports, football, hockey, soccer, and God's greatest gift to the United States, baseball. It's kind of our gift. I've often heard people say the things that make us Americans are liberal democracy, baseball, and then our love of markets. It's just weird how baseball kind of gets merged into there. But one thing that was interesting about my childhood is I had the opportunity to play for a number of different types of coaches. So I asked the question again when I hear this urgency in the text: what type of coach would Paul be? Now, as a boy, sports teams kind of evolved over time. As a small child, sports are instructional. You just teach the kids for character formation, how to play on a team, and you just kind of hope that the child loves the sport from about, I don't know, age 5 to maybe even 12. I've said this before, there's nothing sadder than a dad who thinks their son's going to be a major leaguer at like Zoe's age and is carrying on the outside the dugout arguing with their 5-year-old son because he thinks they're going to be a major leaguer, and they almost never become one. But learning to be on a team is valuable, and children learn the virtue of teamwork. And I can affirm that that virtue sticks with them the rest of their life, because in college, they would often have us do group projects, and depending on who I was teamed up with, they could go really well or they could go really poorly. And I would often ask people who were not into group projects, did you play sports growing up? And the kids would often usually reply, kids, college students, no, I didn't play sports. And I would say, you don't know how to play on a team, and this is a problem. And I'm going to have to carry your load, so to speak, so we don't get an F. Now, as children get older, sports evolve, and learning how to compete starts to emerge, and that's totally fine, and that's normal. Instruction gives rise to winning, so children learn that there's results. Not everybody gets a trophy, so to speak. Urgency starts to creep into the game. In fact, sports, as traditionally understood, tend to mimic war and peacetime, and I would rather our children and young people be playing sports than going off to war to fight. That's better. You, as you play this sport, you have a commander who's in charge named your coach, and it's the coach's job to prepare their troops, so to speak, to defeat the opposition. And for anybody who played sports as a child or as an adult, and some adults choose to play sports too, although I don't want to wake up sore the next morning, so they can do that. I'll stick to walking, so to speak. Some coaches are better than others, and character formation comes into play. Now, the best coaches that I ever had as a kiddo were those who stressed urgency, I think, at least. I was reflecting on that this week, thinking about what type of coach would Paul be. Often my best coaches would say this phrase, and this is specifically for baseball, play on your toes. And that meant if you were kind of just, everybody's seen the kid playing t-ball who's off picking dandelions and thinking they have to go to the bathroom. You don't want to be that kid as you get older. That's silly and cute when they're little, but when you're about 12 years old, you want to play on your toes, be in a ready position to field the ball. If you're flat-footed, the ball's going to be hit to you, and it's going to go over your head, and you're not going to catch it. So you're kind of, I can see everybody's following with me there. If you're underprepared, it not only costs you and perhaps your coach yelling at you, depending on what type of coach they were, but you let your whole team down. There's a lot of important life lessons there. So again, the question is, if Paul was a coach, what type of coach would he have been? And then my mind started to go in the football direction. If baseball was America's greatest pastime, perhaps football is the new pastime, so to speak. So, and I know we have a lot of people that like football in our congregation. So the football coach in our modern place in the last two decades that's really stuck out to me is Bill Belichick. He's kind of like the greatest NFL coach, so to speak, in the last 20 years. Although that's kind of becoming debatable now that Brady left and retired, and his team's like 1-5, I think, this year. They're not doing so well. Maybe he needs a new, really good quarterback. I don't know. But Belichick has a reputation for being a no-nonsensical type of leader. Everybody's shaking their hands. I would have liked playing for Bill Belichick, not a player-friendly coach. I like getting yelled at and knowing where you stood made me play with more urgency, so to speak. The Patriots have a tendency when somebody screws up on their team, what happens to them? They get cut. Where everybody in Pittsburgh complains about Mike Tomlin because somebody messes up and he lets them stay on the team. So you can tell him, my guilty pleasure is listening to sports talk back in Pittsburgh, and people are complaining about the coach and the quarterback like all the time. So Bill Belichick has instilled an ethic into his sports team to play with a sense of urgency. Now, all analogies break down. The Apostle Paul, if he's much like Belichick, and I think he is, and he stresses urgency, Paul would not cut somebody off the team in the Christian world because they didn't try hard enough. Like that breaks down. I want to be clear. When I say that Paul is like Belichick and stresses urgency, he's not going to kick you off the team because you're not trying hard enough, because God's grace is there. But I think Paul, if he were a sports coach, would have had a more nonsense, no-nonsense type of feel to him. And you might ask the question, why? I think it's because Paul's letters, when I read them, exude urgency. He loves to use verbs that capture this. And today, for example, we have this metaphor of darkness and light. The Christian is in the battle, in the trenches, fighting against sin, death, and the devil. I've said this before in Romans, and it's true in all of Paul's letters. Paul would really not like the word gray. He would not like somebody to come up to him and say, you know, this issue is really gray. I think Paul, whereas maybe some of the other writers of the New Testament might be a little bit different than him, he would say, no, it's black and white. And one gets the impression when you read Paul, he could be a little bit difficult to deal with sometimes too. Saints aren't the easiest people to get along with, so to speak. They can be quite difficult. Paul places a high expectations on his readers of his letters to understand them. If you don't get them the first time, you read it again. If you don't read it, if you read it again, you don't understand them, you read it again, over and over and over again, such that Peter says in 2 Peter 3:16, you know that guy Paul who I've worked with a lot? He's really hard to understand sometimes. And I can attest to that, preaching through Romans and preaching through Galatians in my last call, that that is true. But here we have Paul in Romans 13, 11 through 14, stressing the moral and spiritual urgency of the Christian. Paul challenges us this morning as our coach, so to speak, to not be laxed in our walk with the Lord. And walk is an important verb because he doesn't say do a bunch of things. If we do a bunch of things, he leaves us by ourselves and to just do them. Walk implies relationship, and as we walk with the Lord, we grow deeper and deeper in our communion with him. So I think, and you're thinking, well, doesn't Jesus have statements throughout the gospel where he says, my yoke is light, right? Are you kind of tracking with me? I would say absolutely yes. So Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and you will find rest in me. But I would say the gospel of God's grace doesn't leave us where we are. We get in by free grace. We stand on solid ground to go back to Romans 8:1. I've been using Romans 8:1 as the assurance of pardon about every 3 weeks because I want us to be completely sure as a congregation that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. But at the same time, God's grace doesn't just leave us where we are. Its purpose is for redemption and transformation into Christ's image. And all of this is achieved through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all-powerful, and that sin that dogs us, so to speak, it's through the power of the Spirit and our weakness that we can be transformed. So I want us to think, as we're working through the text, as you turn to Romans 13:11, think of the Holy Spirit as your coach this morning. He's indwelling in you if you believe in Christ, and he's coaching you, so to speak, this morning. And I think he's encouraging us to be not lackadaisical, so to speak, in our walk with the Lord, but to have a sense of urgency. So let's turn to Romans 13:8. Now, originally, something just happened? Okay, we're good. Okay. Maybe the devil's in the speakers this morning. Okay. Originally, as I was working through the passage and discerning where the Lord wanted me to go, what to focus on more, I was going to focus more on 8 through 10 and about the law and the Christian life. But then I became convinced that verses 11 through 14 were a better direction to go in. So what I would like to do this morning is really just summarize 8 through 10 and then start to work through 11 afterwards. So as you know, we've been traveling in Romans for quite a long time. I was with a group of pastors in the valley this past week, and I told them I was preaching through Romans, and their question was, how long is it going to take for you to get through? And I said, well, about a year and a half, but I've been sprinkling other short sermon series in between so the church doesn't get too anxious with me, so to speak. And it's been a joy working through it. But one thing, as I've been working through Romans, and we've been wrestling with it, that I've tried to stress and nuance well, is what is the law in the Christian life? Because there's this kind of, I want to use the word sophomorish, but that seems condescending, so forgive my word, a kind of easy idea of the law bad, gospel good, and we forget what the law's role is after we become a Christian. And so one thing I've been really trying to harp on, and I think is summarized from 8 to 10, and Paul continues to bring it up again and again, is the law condemns. So we're confronted with the law. We know that we cannot keep it perfectly and that we need God's divine help, his grace and his mercy. So we come to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He preaches the gospel to us. And he says, rise up, you are forgiven, much like we heard in the assurance of pardon. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it just doesn't stop there. The Holy Spirit comes into our heart. He's our teacher. He's the one who's all-powerful, and he starts to transform us into Christ's image. And so 13:10, I see, as this wonderful reminder that as we love the Lord, as the Holy Spirit takes away what we used to have, which is a heart of stone, and gives us a heart of flesh, that the Spirit empowers us to live a transformed life. So it's not like, to go back to that coach analogy, that the Holy Spirit's our coach and says, do a bunch of things and go out to the, I'm looking outside, so I'm thinking we're in the walls of the church now. Go out there in the world, be by yourself, and just take this three-step plan. That's the wrong way to think about it. It's that the Holy Spirit is our coach and that he's with us, that Jesus is truly in our heart. And over time, as he empowers us, we are transformed more and more into Christ's image. Much like the John passage this morning, we've been reading that one a lot too. The Spirit's our inner teacher. He's with us wherever we go. Jesus uses the language of we're not orphans. So he doesn't say, go out, you orphan, into the world and just try to make it. It's the complete opposite. He adopts us into his family, and he is with us wherever we go. So less verbs of doing these things, and more of walking, because that implies relationship. Is everybody tracking with me? Okay. So when I quiz you over the years about the role of the law in Christian, you're going to all get it right, correct? Okay. All right. I love this summary of this idea. It's by Thomas Schreiner, who wrote a commentary on Romans, which if you want a commentary on Romans, that's the best one, in my opinion. He says it this way. In Paul's theology, the Spirit is the means by which the law is observed, and thus keeping the law is not a heavy burden, but it's a joy. And that's the important thing. I'm looking for that as a pastor when somebody says, I had a coming to Jesus moment. I truly trust the gospel now. I believe in the Lord. As I discern what's changed in their heart, often it goes from, before I wanted to follow the Lord, it was like the lamest thing in life, to use teenager language. I did not want to follow. To go on the straight and narrow path, that's not fun for me. But now as a Christian, the Lord's changed my heart such that following him is the most joyful thing in the world. And I'm going to sound like a lame Christian guy here. Each and every Sunday, since probably about my late 20s, and it takes time for the Lord to change your heart, going to church is my favorite thing to do every week. And that in and of itself is a miracle and a testimony of God, not just because I'm getting up and getting to speak from a narcissistic perspective, but I truly love church. I love being with God's people. God is truly present with us. Something special happens at church. It's just fun to be around God's people. So you're all kind of tracking with me there. Okay, good. Now, Paul starts to get into this urgency in verse 11. Besides this, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. So first, Paul tells us to wake from our sleep. That's urgency language. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. I think Paul is just talking about the Christian life in verse 11 and just reminding us that ultimate deliverance from sin and death, as we've learned in Romans, does not come until the end, when Christ comes back to judge the living and the dead. Paul's using this already language, but not yet. We have the gift of the Spirit. The new age has come. We are a new creation, so to speak. But we have this dynamic in the Christian life where things feel paradoxical. We feel like we have one foot in heaven, so to speak, and one foot in this world. And doesn't life feel weird that way as a Christian? I want to hone in on that paradox because I think Paul does a really great job. Paul continues in verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so Christians are a new creation. Paul starts to give us some commands. He says, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, much like Ephesians 6, 11 through 13, which I think Paul wrote later. It's to battle against sin, death, and the devil. Paul picks another relational verb in 13. He says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. And then he names some sins to specifically stay away from. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. And you first might be asking the question, what's up with all those weird sins to stay away from. Those are some pretty bad things that people do in the night. And then Paul just seems to go into quarreling and jealousy, right? Are you tracking with me? Those don't seem to fit. There are varying degrees of sin, I think. I think what Paul's doing in particular with quarreling and jealousy is that the church in Rome had issues with people fighting a lot and being jealous with one another. And so I think he's foreshadowing to the next section, which will start next week. But Paul's using this night and day language, this walk language, to say that as Christians, as new creation, we battle against the sins that are done at night. And I would actually say that's quite literal in the thing that people tend to get drunk and do weird sexual things in the evening. That's just how life goes, so to speak. And people that really like to do that seem to wait until night. And anyways, there's nothing sadder than a bunch of 30, 40s, and 50-year-olds continuing on like they're in college still. Is everybody tracking with me there? And then my dad even said he had some neighbors that moved back to Ohio because they went to a retirement community in Florida, and they said they hated it. And my dad's like, why? He's like, they're carrying on like a bunch of frat boys and sorority girls in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. And they're like, we've had enough of that. We just want to go back to Ohio. So Florida's a weird place, I'll say, even for people in our congregation that have lived there. Paul says, lay aside the old person and Adam. What do? We put on Christ. So Paul's foreshadowing to that in the coming weeks. But Paul finishes in verse 14 with a contrast. But for Christians, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of that language that I've been trying to use as righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is like a coat that we put on, and we can stand before the Lord, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We put that coat on, and we make no provision for the flesh and to gratify its desires. So is everybody tracking with me the urgency that Paul is trying to really capture in those verses? Okay. Now, last week, we had the tricky issue to deal with, which was the government and paying respect to those who the Lord places over us. And we all prayed for the government of Garden City to act. And what do you know? They were really lovely towards us, and it was great. So that was a huge answer to prayer. Yeah, amen, indeed. But as Christians, we live in a crazy world. And for some reason, the last 2 weeks, it has seemed like the world has just gone to hell in a handbasket. Is everybody tracking with me there? Yeah. It can literally feel like the world is coming to an end. Right now, we have a war that's been going on for quite a long time between Russia and Ukraine, which, I'll be quite honest, I tend to forget that it's even going on in the first place. We now have a war between Israel and Hamas, and we have these really awful political tensions going on in Guatemala as well, which makes me concerned that this will spill out into other parts of Latin America. Not to mention, we have Democrats and Republicans who are at war with each other all the time and can't get along, and apparently can't find a Speaker of the House. So, I can echo this statement. The world is a dangerous place, and nobody seems to get credit for that statement because I think it goes all the way back to when Adam first sinned and unleashed sin and death and all this tragedy in life. But here comes Paul this morning in Romans 13 and is stressing for the Christian to have moral and spiritual awareness in their life, to have a sense of urgency. And Mark can be brought into conversation as well to help us. So Paul sounds a lot like Mark chapter 13, 32 through 37, and I'll go ahead and read it. But concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And notice these verbs that Mark uses. They're very similar to Paul. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know the master of the house will come in the evening or at the midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. So you can hear the urgency in Mark chapter 13. So I think there's two wrong ways to go about our walk with the Lord. There's a sense where we kind of get so obsessed with what is coming in the future that we don't pay attention to our own spiritual and moral walk with the Lord. Or there's another sequence of events where we act like we have all the time in the world. Is everybody tracking with it? And depending on your personality type, you're probably going to fall into one camp or the other. I actually tend to fall in the other camp because I'm a planner. So I assume there's a lot of time. But Mark sounds like Paul, and he's stressing to be awake. And the reason is because we as Christians don't know the time or the hour when the Lord will come back. And I would warn you, in this season of where everything seems to be going sideways, so to speak, don't let Christian hucksters come to you and preach to you with all their charts and stuff and telling you to be super nervous about everything. And I have this, anytime somebody has secret knowledge and nobody else has it except them, ignore them. All the heretics in the church for 2,000 years that have sprung up, they all have secret knowledge. Even cults that break off of Christianity, what do they have? Secret knowledge. We don't have secret knowledge. We have God's word. Notice how in Mark and in Paul's thought, the assumption is that the day or the hour, we don't know. The Lord could come back tomorrow, or he could come back in another 2,000 years. We just don't know. But what remains true in those two texts is the moral and spiritual urgency. We need to live as if the Lord is coming back tomorrow, like tomorrow when we wake up in the morning. And if we dread that thought, that says a lot about where our heart is. So we don't want to get caught into endless speculation of the future, because often living in the future in our head is a better place than the present. I've said that before, and the future is a better place because it often never comes to pass. So don't get caught up in that. Think about where you are with the Lord now and live with this moral and spiritual urgency. But also don't act like the Lord coming back is far off in the distance as well. We have all these financial advisors and commercials that tell us that we're going to make a lot of money in this life. I just saw a commercial last night to put aside $1,000 every month in your 20s for retirement, and I thought, who on earth has $1,000 a month to put aside for retirement? That is nutso. What world are they living in? But of course, they give you this picture with this beautiful beach, and obviously their kids are not involved, and I think, that looks more like hell than heaven to me. But the assumption is we have our whole entire life to figure out what we're going to do. The Christian is not to respond in that way. And often over the years when I have shared the gospel with people and they don't want to believe, and that's fine, the Lord hasn't acted on their heart, they will often respond to me, I have 20, 30, 40 years to figure this out. I'm going to figure it out when I'm on my deathbed. And the minister is going to come to me like in the movies, and then I'll make a decision. As being a minister for 5 years, I want to respond to them, that's not how normal people die. It's varied all over the place. It can be tragedy, and sometimes you're just not awake on your deathbed as well. So don't put it off. Make a decision today. So I want to stress the urgency as Christians. We are to be morally ready for the Lord to come. And as Christians, we are to put on Christ as he is our righteousness and walk with the Lord. Paul, I think it's clear in our series in Romans, expects us to be transformed. And I think he really thinks that the Spirit can get a hold of us and transform us in new and amazing ways. He uses this new creation language. And he doesn't just speculate until the future in return. Christians, I want to be clear this morning, are to renounce sin and embrace righteousness. We put on the cloak of righteousness. Now, in order to understand this as we kind of transition into our application section, I don't want to do something that Paul would never do and say, here is a list of three things that you need to do, to use that verb, to walk with the Lord more faithfully. I think Paul wouldn't like that. He would say, you are to walk with the Lord. The Lord is near you. And what I would like to do is revisit Romans 8:1 and think a little bit about the great saint, I'll call him a saint, that's fine, Martin Luther, and his take on transformation and walking with the Lord, because I think there's a lot of wisdom. And it's also October, so what's October? The celebration of Protestant Reformation. So let's talk about this, the great thinkers of the church. So Paul, in his letters, doesn't use the word do the Christian life. He'll use phrases such as putting on Christ, as if like we put on a cloak of Christ's righteousness. Paul doesn't like three-step plans. He never gives that in his letters. In fact, sometimes, to go back to him, I feel a little bit frustrated with him because I could be like, Paul, just give me a plan and I'll go out and execute it. And no, he'll say, no, you need to live in relation to Christ and then you will be transformed. So the worst thing I could do in Romans as your resident preacher is give you that list of doing. But what I'd like to do this morning as your resident preacher is remind you again in Romans 8:1 that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul continuously reminds us in Romans that we stand on solid ground. We are acquitted in the courtroom with God being the judge. It's weird to think about God as the judge because he is the judge and he's the one who we've sinned against. Why do we don't have condemnation? It's because of Christ's righteousness as our gift. We literally put him on and walk with him throughout our life. So as I was thinking about this throughout the week and hammering out, so to speak, the importance of the idea that we are truly justified. God justifies the who? The ungodly. I've tried to really focus on that. We need to think clearly about that. So let's bring in Martin Luther into our conversation. So we are caught between two worlds as Christians. We are told by Paul to walk in the light in a dark world. And the German reformer named Martin Luther captures this in his thinking. Life can feel paradoxical. And especially for us, whenever we commit a stupid sin or something that just continues to dog us throughout our life. And you don't need to tell anybody what it is. Maybe it's just something that's been bugging you forever. You think to yourself when you do it, gee, I'd really like to throw this aside. Like when Paul says, put on Christ, I can't seem to do this at all. What happens in those moments, Luther would say, is that Satan often comes to us and whispers in our ear and says, you are not doing enough as a Christian, and starts to question. We start to question where we stand with the Lord, right? Is anybody tracking with me on this? Luther's response, and he was quite colorful in his writings. He liked to use bathroom talk, which is not great for the modern evangelical, but he's a very like earthy type of thinker. What he would say is, yeah, absolutely that's true. And what he would advise the Christian to do is take the gospel of God's grace, that God justifies the ungodly, and shove it right back in the devil's face. So when we are dogged by sins, or we're having a hard time, or we do something really stupid, we actually preach the gospel back to Satan, because Satan is going to try to tempt us to second guess where we stand in relation to God. We could say something like this: yeah, Satan, of course you're right, but I'm clothed in Christ's righteousness. It is not my working that justifies me. I'm acquitted here because of the gospel of the cross. Luther would tell us whenever we sin and fall short of God's glory, we continually say back to the enemy, justification is not for the godly, it's for the ungodly. And that's me, and that's every Christian that's lived throughout all of life. So if I feel slightly underdeveloped in my plan, I'm doing that on purpose because I'm urging you to put on Christ and to live in relation with him. Try to be urgent in your walk with the Lord and watch out for things. As Christians, we live in union and communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living inside our hearts. Do not ignore that inner coach that we have, so to speak, the Spirit. He's going to tell us and coach us continually, be urgent, watch out. And if you say no to him, you're going to quench the Spirit and you'll start to drown out your coach, so to speak. But the good news of the gospel is that, to use John's language, which Loretta read so well today, we are not orphans. The Holy Spirit is with us. Our helper, so to speak, is guiding our way. Yes, We are absolutely to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but it's done so through the power of the Spirit. We never want to leave out that important information from our walk with the Lord. Often I hear people, and I hear ministers sometimes at presbytery. I'm still waiting to give questions at the presbytery floor. You have to go up and you ask questions. And one thing I always want to ask our ministers is, what role does the Spirit play in transformation? Because I get the impression sometimes that it's just go out and do a bunch of stuff. And I want to hear the Spirit is our coach. He is our helper. And he is the one that's with us. And he is the one that is transforming us. And that power is going to change us as well. So I'll leave it there. Next week, we're going to journey through Romans 14:1-12. So we've gone through government last week. This week, we're kind of talking about urgency. Next week, we're going to talk about judgment and specifically judging others. And the Lord's brought to my attention over the last couple of years that being a judgmental person towards other Christians is a really wicked thing. We're going to kind of unpack that next week and work through that. So in response, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us. Lord, help us as a congregation to be on our toes in our spiritual life. Help us as a congregation, Lord, to listen to your inner coach, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we have soft ears and hearts to listen to him. And may we truly live as if your Son is coming back tomorrow, knowing full well that we don't know the day or the hour. Lord, when others outside of our community look towards us, may they see a congregation and a body that truly lives with a sense of urgency, knowing the weight of the gospel and what it can do to transform us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.